Okay, the 21st chapter of Luke. I know last time we were reading verses 20 through 24, but we didn't really comment on verses 22 through 24. And so I'll read the section again, and we'll pick up where we left off, even though that was 3 weeks ago. Maybe there's just a couple things I'll remind you about, but just reading of it will remind you some of the things. And like I said in the prayer, there's a lot of information, just real short verses that have a lot of things in there. Eventually, we're going to be comparing other verses. When we get to like Revelation, I'm going to actually tell you to put something in the book of Revelation, because there'll be several things said here that is backed up or explained a little better or clearer or more picturesque in the book of Revelation. So let's start out by reading Luke chapter 21, verse 20. It says this: "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, just kind of remind you some things. In chapter 21 of Luke, beginning back in verse 7, the Lord enters into the temple, tells them the temple is going to be destroyed, and they began to ask him, what are the signs of when these things shall be? And so the Lord starts explaining when the temple and when the city is going to get destroyed. And so that's, when you read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, we related that to Matthew chapter 24, where the same things are talked about, but Matthew 24, verse 8 says, these are the beginning of sorrows. They're just the start of sorrows. Then in verse 20, when we pick up where we read a moment ago, it says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Well, it's interesting. Matthew will say the same thing that verse 21 says about them fleeing to the mountains and not entering back into the city. Matthew 24, verse 15 talks about not the desolation of the city, but the desolation of the temple. And when they see that take place, they're to flee. And we know that that temple is going to be destroyed in the middle of the tribulation. So there's a desolation of the temple and there's a desolation of the city. It starts out with them being compassed with armies. When they see that, they're to flee. And so we know, we pick up in verse 20 there, we're now entering into the middle of the tribulation. When we get, and we will pick up in a little bit, verse 25, where it starts talking about there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea raised roaring, and then it goes all the way down to like verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now you're at the end of the tribulation. So you see the timing and the where you are in the 7 years of tribulation that are coming. And I've already said that we talk about the temple being destroyed. We're talking about being destroyed in the tribulation. In verse 20, then, when it talks about Jerusalem compassed with armies, that you know there's going to be attack upon the city itself, and because there's attack upon the city itself, people in Jerusalem are to flee out, and no one is to flee to go in, and that's really important. You know, when I read that, you think about all the people that go and want to take a tour of Jerusalem, want to go to the Holy Land. Well, in the middle of the tribulation, them that are in the countries It says, let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. It's time not to, to visit that place. And the reason why, verse 22 says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So we pick up there where it starts talking about the days of vengeance. I want to show you something. You're in Luke, so just flip back to Luke chapter 4. And I don't know if you remember the study. And maybe before I read this, not only have Luke 4, but get Isaiah chapter 61. Luke chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 61. Because it says in Luke chapter 4, like in verse 16, it says, and he, speaking of the Lord, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, went into the Sabbath day and stood for to read. So the Lord is in an early part of his ministry, went back to his home city, Nazareth, and when he goes to the synagogue, he gets up to read, and he read, according to verse 17, the book of Isaiah, and here's what he read, verse 16. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And then everybody's looking at him, because when he read those verses, and he says, Lord has sent me, he's emphasizing me. Not just Isaiah, the people realize, wait a minute, you grew up in this town and you're the one Isaiah's talking about? And so they're astonished at what they're hearing the Lord read and how he's reading it. So, but he's reading Isaiah chapter 61. Now notice before we go to Isaiah 61, verse 19 says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Now go to Isaiah chapter 61. And here's what Isaiah wrote. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Well, in his first coming, he didn't come to execute vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He only came to do the first part, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he shut the book. What we're reading now is in the tribulation, these be the days of vengeance of our God. So there's a difference between his first coming and his second coming. The first coming was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the second coming is the days of vengeance of our God. And that's where we're picking up in the book of Luke. It's the days of vengeance of our God, and he's going to bring judgment upon the earth at his second coming. But that's an amazing verse of scripture, because that tells you that when you rightly divide the word of truth, there's a division halfway in verse 2. There's a division between the acceptable year of the Lord, time to accept the Lord, and the days of vengeance of our God. And there's 2,000 years of grace that they didn't even know about, but they didn't even know about the first and second coming of Christ and the different ministry he's going to have, even to the nation of Israel. The 2,000 years of grace is in that division, but that wasn't even part of prophecy. That was unknown. But there was a difference between Christ's first coming and second coming in that Isaiah chapter 61. And so when we start talking about, here we are in the book of Luke, in verse 22, these be the days of vengeance of our God, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now we're into the time of the second coming, and vengeance are going to be poured out on the earth. Now, I told you that we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in the book of Revelation. So let go of everything there. And make sure you got Luke 21. But go to Revelation chapter 6. And this is not too profound to bring up to you. But it's something that right in what we're talking about that I want to show you now. But you can also now put a marker in the book of Revelation, because there's going to be a lot of verses we want to look at in the book of Revelation as we go. But in Revelation chapter 6 And then in verse 10, well, it says in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, in the beginning part of the tribulation, which remember, we not only said the beginning of sorrows is that is Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, as well as Luke chapter 21, verses 7 through 11. And then it matches Revelation chapter 6 and the seven sealed judgments. And we passed out that paper showing how these are going to occur in the tribulation. And so in verse 9, he opened the fifth seal judgment, and there's a bunch of people that's been martyred. So verse 10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So the days of vengeance are coming, and that's when he's going to avenge the blood. But they're already slain, and he hasn't avenged. The days of vengeance hasn't started yet. Tribulation has started, but the days of vengeance hasn't started. They start in the middle of the tribulation, where the wrath starts being poured out. And so the early martyrs are waiting for the Lord to avenge their blood, and he tells them, wait a little while, and it'll come, but it's not coming yet, as Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 and the verses following talk about. So that's where we're at, that just to show you time-wise where we're at in the book of Luke. And verse 22, back in Luke 21, it says, "Not only that these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." That is, all things concerning the vengeance of God will be fulfilled. There's still a millennial and all the other things that are going to be fulfilled after Jesus Christ comes back. But the days of vengeance, everything that's written about vengeance, all those things are going to be fulfilled in that tribulation. So that's when prophecy will come to a conclusion with the judgment of God on the days of vengeance in the tribulation. And so it's coming, the prophecy is coming to its fulfillment in that tribulation time. So verse 23 says, "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." So not only is there, you know, the Jerusalem is going to be compassed with armies, so naturally there's going to be great distress in the land, but there's going to be the days of vengeance are beginning. And now it's called, there's going to be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. So it's judgment that's falling. And, you know, there's a little difference there, because when you read about the beginning of the tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation is the chastening of God to wake Israel up. But now we're going past the chastening. Now there is the days of wrath. John the Baptist, when he showed up, he asked Israel, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They knew there's coming a time where God's going to judge the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, and he's going to do that in his wrath. And so we realize the days of vengeance are beginning, and there's going to be stress upon the land and wrath upon this people. So God's judging the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel by bringing the Gentile armies against them, just like he did in the Old Testament when he judged Israel in the past. And so God's wrath is going to be poured out in this time. And it's going to be upon the nation of Israel. You got Revelation 6, right? Verse 17 says, remember, the people are going to, the men, the great men and all are going to hide in the rocks, and they're going to say, in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" So now that's really moving right toward the end of the tribulation. Well, no, it's not. That's my point. It's still moving toward the middle of the tribulation, and they're afraid the day of his wrath has started, even there as we enter into the middle of the tribulation. I'm going to explain more about that in just a little bit. But there's something else I wanted to point out to you, and that is, back in Luke chapter 21, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." So now the armies have come into the city, and they're going to trodden down of the Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I remember we read to that point last week, or last time, and that's that times of the Gentiles, that's an important understanding that you should have of what that phrase means. And so we want to take a little bit of time to realize what that is. First of all, since you got Revelation, look at chapter 11 and verse 1. It said, "There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trodden underfoot 42 months. So there's 3.5 years. You can see where we're at in the timing of what's taking place there. The Gentiles, in the middle of the tribulation, conquer the city, and now Jerusalem's going to be filled with Gentiles, and even that temple and the city is going to be trodden down to the Gentiles for 42 months. So that's 3.5 years. So that's the second half of the tribulation. Now, in that time, the times of the Gentiles is explained, and you need to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And it depends how familiar you are with the book of Daniel, but this is the prophecy that begins the book. Daniel's been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, because he conquered the nation of Israel and has conquered actually the world, he starts thinking about what's next. I've conquered the world, you know. And so God gives him a vision about an image that had four different metals to it, and he doesn't know what it means, and Daniel comes to explain to him what the vision is. And of course, Daniel is a prophet of God, so he can explain the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. I go right to verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel starts explaining the dream. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a living king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to be Lord of lords and King of kings. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is King of kings. So he's not just king of Babylon. He's controlling the whole world. He's King of kings. "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head, this head of gold." But notice verse 39. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." So after Nebuchadnezzar is Media-Persia Empire, and after Media-Persia is Greece took over. Then you get to verse 40, and it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay." So it starts talking about this fourth kingdom, and sometimes we look at that and realize Rome was the fourth kingdom, but he immediately goes to the feet of toes. Well, when you get to the feet of toes, if you look over in Revelation chapter 13, when the Antichrist shows up, Revelation 13 says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." He is the ruler of 10 different nations, and that's in the tribulation when we get down to those 10 toes and that we're talking about the last Gentile power that's going to control the nation of Israel, and it's going to be the Antichrist power. And so when you pick up in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, So you got the last Gentile power, and it says in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And his kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream and is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It's going to come apart. So the point is, when we talk about the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Nebuchadnezzar began the time of the Gentiles, where God gave control over Israel to Gentile nations. The last Gentile nation that will control Israel is the Antichrist kingdom, and that's where we're learning about in Luke here, as compared to the book of Revelation. That's going to be the last. And so Israel, according to Luke chapter 21, 24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's the end of Gentile power, because Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth that's never going to get destroyed and never going to give it to other people. It's always going to be the nation of Israel. He's going to come back and save them and set up his kingdom, and that ends the times of the Gentiles. So that's what that phrase, times of the Gentiles, means. Now, I say that because it's important to what you're reading here, is that the Gentiles are going to rule until Jesus Christ comes back. But there's another reason for reading that, and that is, if you hold your place in Luke 21 and get Romans chapter 11. Now, Paul's talking about here the dispensation of grace. And if you just look at verse 25 of Romans 11, where Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God is going to come back, Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the nation of Israel and set up his kingdom. But right now, he's not doing that. That Israel is a blindness, there's blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now there's a difference between the times of the Gentiles, that's Gentile rulership over the nation of Israel, and the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is God has turned to us Gentiles, and when you come into your fullness, you come into all the blessings God has for you. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. We're talking about the rapture. When we are brought into our fullness, then God goes back and saves Israel. That's that Jesus Christ is going to come. The tribulation could take place, and Jesus Christ is going to save the nation of Israel in a second coming. And so there's a difference between the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. And I want to make sure that you understood that. By the way, you still got Romans 11? Romans 11 says, now if the fall of them, that's Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What is Israel's fullness? Well, they're going to come into their blessings when the kingdom is established on the earth, when God saves Israel. So the fullness of the Gentiles is when God saves us and takes us into our blessings. And there's another view that people have on that. Some people think the fullness of the Gentiles is that God has a certain number of people that have to get saved in the age of grace, and that when that last person gets saved, then the rapture takes place, because they think that's the fullness of the Gentiles. And there is going to be the last person saved, I believe that. But the fullness of the Gentiles isn't a number. It's us coming into our blessings. It's an event. It's the rapture. Just like Israel's fullness is when they come into all their blessings that God has promised them. So, but anyhow, I say all that because in the study of Luke there, that Israel is going to be overrun of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And, when you stop and think about it, Jerusalem is not overrun by Gentiles today, are they? Now, there's a sense in which you're kind of divided. There's a lot of Jews, but there's a lot of Palestinians or whatever there. But they're not overrun of the Gentiles. And what we're talking about, these events here, are things that are going to take place after the dispensation of grace during the tribulation. And that's when the Gentiles are going to fill their land and they're going to have to leave. So that's a warning about those things. We pick up in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and sea waves waves roaring." Let me just finish that section. "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So when we begin in verse 25 now, we're going from the middle of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation, where Jesus Christ, you see there in verse 27, he's coming and they're going to see him, and he's going to come and establish that kingdom and bring Israel salvation. "Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." That's the salvation of Israel. That he's going to come and save them from the annihilation of the Antichrist powers that are going to be trying to wipe them out. So anyhow, when we get to this section, I wanted to point out to you some things that are going to take place there. When it says in verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." So he begins to talk about heavenly signs, and then it says, "and upon the earth." And then the rest of verse 25 and all of 26 are the things that are coming upon the earth. Men's hearts failing them for looking for those things that are coming upon the earth. So there's signs in heaven, and there's going to be signs in earth. And so he starts bringing our attention to those signs in heaven. And the signs in heaven starts with signs concerning the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, when we talk about those signs of the sun, moon, and stars, if you look back in verse 11, it says, "And there shall be great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." So there's going to be signs, but now you're at these last signs. But I want to show you the difference between the signs that are at the beginning and the signs that are later. For instance, back to your Revelation, this time go back to chapter 6. This has confused me, and I think it's confused a lot of people that teach prophecy. Because when they read Revelation 6, they think, especially when you begin verses 12 through 17, that you're at the end of the tribulation. When you realize you're still at the beginning, or you're coming close to the middle of the tribulation, then you realize how it all falls together, and I'm going to point that out to you. Because in Revelation chapter 6, there in verse 12 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig casteth forth her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind." Now, years ago, I remember coming looking at that and realized, do you see the word untimely? It's not time. So we're not at the end of the tribulation. And one of the signs about that is, when there's going to be these signs, one of the signs is the earth, the sun shall become a sackcloth of hair, so it's going to be dark, and the moon shall become as blood. Well, that happens at somewhere near the beginning of the middle of the tribulation. Let me show you the difference on that. Come over to Acts chapter 2 first. Because that's what Peter said is going to happen in the last days. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Peter stands up and he's telling them what they're seeing and hearing. He says, for instance, in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he starts in verse 17, now God's going to pour out his spirit upon his servants and his handmaidens, and they're going to speak with other tongues, they're going to prophesy. So they're seeing that take place right there on the day of Pentecost. But notice verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Notice the next phrase. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, there's going to be a time, some in the signs from heaven. One of the signs is the sun is going to be darkened, and the moon is going to become as blood. And that's going to take place before the notable day of the Lord come. Now, some people take that as before the day of the Lord comes. But no, there's a notable day. The day of the Lord is that tribulation. And in that tribulation, as you get closer and closer to the end, it's going to be, if every eye is going to see him coming, that's going to be a notable day, right? And there's going to be noticeable things that are going to be taking place there. So before the notable day of the Lord comes, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon's going to be turned to blood. And that's how it's said in the book of Acts, but it's a quotation of the book of Joel. So now you can leave the book of Acts. I want you to go back to the book of Joel. It says, and I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Well, that'd be notable, wouldn't it? But again, it's that word before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So he's going to come back and save the believing remnant of Israel. But before that, before the great notable day come, before that end time, the sun's going to be darkened and the moon's going to be turned into blood. But look as you go into chapter 3 of Joel and drop down to verse 9. It says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, and let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come ye all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about hither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye the sickle to the harvest. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now this is, you're almost describing, it might be a little bit different than Armageddon, but you got the Gentile nations telling, okay, make all your weapons you want. Come up and fight me. Get ready for war. That's what verse 9 was about. Prepare for war. They're going to come and fight Jesus Christ at his return. And so he says in verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come you down, for the press is full, the fat overfloweth, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall roar out of Zion, and shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, did you see the sun, moon, and stars in a different condition? The moon's not blood here. The moon don't shine anymore. And you don't look up and see a blood moon. You see no moon. The sun's not giving its light, the moon's not giving its light, and the stars are falling from heaven. Yeah, they're not giving their light, so it's darkness that's going to take place. And that's my point to you, is the moon turning to blood is like coming up to the middle of the tribulation. By the end of the tribulation, there's just darkness. And I want you to see that pattern as we consider the things, the events that we're talking about in Luke chapter 25 and now following. We're coming to the signs of the end of the earth, the second coming of Christ. In Luke chapter 21, I'll just read it to you. And go to Revelation chapter 6 again. I pointed this out to you before, but it's right time to do it again. In Luke 21, we just talked about the signs that are in heaven, and then there were signs on the earth. And in verse 25, in the middle of that verse said, "There'll be and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity and sea waves roaring." Now, I'll just take that part of the verse. It starts out by saying that there is going to be, like for instance, in Luke 21, verse 11, it says, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places." That's plural, earthquakes. So there's plenty of earthquakes that are going to take place. And as you study the earthquakes that are going to take place, there's perplexity upon people. And it says, waves, the sea waves roaring. Well, boy, do I have these in two different places? Yeah. In Luke chapter, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth and of hair, and the moon became as blood." So not only is the sun dark and the moon to blood, but now there's earthquake. Just like it said, there'll be signs, and one of the signs is earthquakes. But follow the earthquakes as you look at in the book of Revelation. Chapter 8, verse 5. Keep my finger on that. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And the angel took his censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." So there's not only an earthquake in that seal judgment, now we're getting toward the trumpet judgment, another earthquake. You get to chapter 11 in verse 13. It says, "And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past." So there's another earthquake. You get down to verse 19, "And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testimony, and there was lightning and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail." So as you're going through the tribulation, when it says there shall be earthquakes, you start seeing them breaking loose in the middle. But as you keep going from the middle toward the end, there's more and more earthquakes till you come over to chapter 16, and I'll start reading in verse 17. It says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial," now this is the last of the judgments of God, "into the air, and there became came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Now, you're at the end of the tribulation here, and that last earthquake, there's earthquakes plural, but now there's the great earthquake that's never been one like it before, and what's going to take place as Jesus Christ comes back. You're coming to that great and terrible, notable day of the Lord where Jesus Christ is coming back. And so it starts out with earthquakes all the way through until you hit that final earthquake. We'll pick up, there's other things I want to point out to you, comparing Luke 21 with Revelation chapter 19, but we'll pick up there next week. I just throw that one out as we're moving into that last half of the tribulation and the things that are being said there. Remember it says, "Sea waves roaring and men's hearts failing for fear." What happens when there's an earthquake? Tsunamis take place. Because I never put that together. There's earthquakes and there's sea waves roaring. Well, now I understand what that means. Earthquake, the greatest earthquake ever. Can you imagine the tsunami that's going to take place at that point? So it all falls together as you start looking at the verses and thinking about them. Don't want to be around in those days, do we? We thank the Lord for the rapture of the church that's going to take place before these events. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for all the detail that's in your Bible. We just read a few verses, and they're just verses all over your Bible that explain and give more understanding of how these things are going to transpire and how earthquakes are plural until it leads up to that final great earthquake, and even the difference between the sun, moon, and stars at the beginning and sun, moon, and stars at the end. We thank you, Lord, that you will come back and establish your kingdom here on earth and fulfill your blessings to the nation of Israel. But we look forward to the fullness of the Gentiles when we come into our blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.